So the title of the message this morning is, It's Not Time Yet. It's Not Time Yet, from John chapter 7, verses 32 through 53, continuing through John chapter 7. And by way of introduction, last week we studied the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. His half-brothers had urged him to go up with them and to make himself known to the crowds. But Jesus went on his timetable. At the end of the feast, and in the story that follows, we see God's continued control of the time of events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion. So we're going to look at that this morning. It's not time yet. And the first thing we see in verses 32 through 36 of John chapter 7 is Jesus says, you will look for me, but you won't find me. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So, the people were seeing what Jesus had done. They'd seen the miracles. They were hearing him speak. And so they were considering, is this the Messiah? And so the Pharisees see him as a threat to their power. And so the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. We got to keep in mind that the Pharisees were not just religious leaders, but they were also political leaders of the Jews. And they had their own officers, and so they sent the officers to arrest him, take him into custody. If you want to compare it to anything today, it would be like in a Muslim country where you had the religious police that can go and arrest people for violating the Muslim laws, the Sharia laws. And so the Jews had their own laws, and the Pharisees were the strictest, and so they had this ability, if somebody was teaching heresy, that they could go and arrest them, put them on trial. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. So they come to arrest Jesus, and Jesus says, a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. And of course, the Jews, before Jesus came, had been seeking the Messiah. The Pharisees wanted to see the Messiah come. And when he came, they rejected him. And after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, the Jews would continue to seek the Messiah. In fact, very intensely. It may have even intensified from what it was before. They were seeking the Messiah to come and get rid of the Romans and overthrow the Romans. And so Jesus says, as the Messiah, he says, ye shall seek me. Ye shall seek the Messiah and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? And so there were Jews that were dispersed amongst the Gentiles. And so they said, is he going to go do missionary work? And this is kind of an insult because the Jews thought, especially the Pharisees, they thought of the Gentiles as dogs. And so they said, will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles? Will he teach the Gentiles? You know, he said, if he's not able to teach us, is he going to go to the dispersed, and is he going to teach the Gentile dogs? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? So they were just perplexed. Now you think about this. These are people that are sent to arrest Jesus. So they come to him and they say, what are you teaching? We're here to take you to the Pharisees. And so Jesus says, oh, you'll seek me, but you won't be able to find me because where I'm going, you won't be able to come. And they just are utterly confused. And they just talk about this and they never end up arresting him. Don't you wish it was that easy to get out of a speeding ticket? You just say something to the police officer that confuses them so much that they just go back to their car and go on. But you see, Jesus' control over the timetable here. It wasn't time for him to be arrested. It was not time for him to be crucified. His brothers, in what we studied last week, his brothers said, go up with us to the feast. And Jesus says, I'm not going up to the feast yet. I'm not going with y'all. It's not time. And then he goes up later by himself and he kind of keeps it quiet. And then he goes to the temple and we'll see he does some public things today. But then they come to arrest him and it wasn't time. So they couldn't arrest him. They couldn't take him. They couldn't do anything to him. Now, the second thing, Jesus speaks to the crowd and he says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, verses 37 through 39. Now, I'm going to read to you from the Feast of the Lord by Howard and Rosenthal. And they said, each day of the Feast of Tabernacles was filled with important festivity. Each day, the high priest of Israel in a great processional made up of priests and tens of thousands of worshipers descended from the Temple Mount to pause briefly at the Pool of Siloam. A pitcher was filled with water, and the procession continued via a different route back to the Temple Mount. Here, in the midst of a great ceremony, the high priest poured out the water, and he poured it out of the pitcher onto the altar. In Israel, the rains normally stop in March, and there is no rain for almost 7 months. If God does not provide the early rains in October and November, there will be no spring crop and famine is at the doorstep. This ceremony, then, was intended to invoke God's blessing on the nation so that he might provide life-giving water. So 7 times over 7 days, the priest goes, the high priest goes, and he gets this water from the Pool of Siloam, and he comes and pours it out at the altar. And on the 7th day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stands up. And the Bible says in verse 37 of John 7, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, Jesus stands up and he says, I'm the water. I'm the true water. Now, Jesus had said to the woman at the well in John 4, he said, I am the water of life. He had talked to her about living water. And here he says, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he's kind of expanding on what he said to the woman at the well. The woman at the well, if we go to John chapter 4, in verse 14 of John 4, Jesus says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So a well of water, an artesian well springing up into everlasting life. But here, he says, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he's expanded it from a well to rivers of living water. And he's saying, there's enough for all of you. And so he's inviting these Jews to believe in him as Messiah, to come. And he's going to give them something better than what the high priest pours out during this feast. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come to dwell in them. And that's symbolized by this river of water. For the Holy Ghost, but this he spake of the Spirit, verse 39, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now this great day that's referred to, because the Bible says that on the great day, the last day, the great day of the feast. So this great day was the seventh day of the feast. On the calendar, it was the 21st day of the seventh month, that is Tishri in the Jewish calendar. And this is the same day that the prophet Haggai made this prophecy. And this is a very well-known prophecy from Haggai. And Haggai 2:1-9, the Bible says, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, that's the same day of the last day of this feast, the 21st day of the seventh month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So the original temple, there were people there that had seen Solomon's temple. And of course, Solomon's temple was destroyed when the Babylonians came and invaded and took these people captive and took them into exile. So now there are people that had, they were 70 years in exile. So they come, but there are people that return that were very old at this point, but had seen Solomon's temple. And they rebuild the temple. And the temple they rebuild is pathetic in comparison to Solomon's temple. And so he says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Don't you look at it and don't you think this is pathetic? This is nothing compared to what we had before, this temple that's been rebuilt. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, he said, if you compare this to Solomon's temple, it's nothing in comparison. But God says, the gold is mine. The gold you're using belongs to me. The silver is mine. So that's what's important. It's not that it's greater than Solomon's temple. It's that who it belongs to. It belongs to me, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And, of course, by the time that Jesus came, Herod's temple was under construction. But Herod's temple was not a new construction. It was an expansion of this temple. And Herod's temple greatly improved it. I mean, it was much bigger and much more. He intended to make it the most majestic temple on earth, better than Solomon's temple. But it was an expansion of this temple that Haggai is talking about here. And it was into Herod's temple, Herod the Great's temple, that Jesus walked. And it was on this same day that Haggai made this prophecy. The seventh month, the month of Tishri, the 21st day, Jesus walked into that temple. And that's why the glory of the latter house was better than the first. Because Jesus never walked into Solomon's temple, but Jesus Christ walked into this temple. And this looks towards the end times as well, but for our purposes today, Jesus walks into this temple. And that's true. Any time that Jesus shows up, he makes the difference. Because when we went through the book of Haggai, I in Sunday school, I preached this a little bit, but there are some people here that look at this church and you say, this is nothing compared to the way it used to be. Well, of course, there are no churches in town that are like they used to be. None of the older churches, because things have changed. But there are people that say, well, it used to be full. But you know, if Jesus is here and working, the glory of this church can be greater than it was in the past. Because it's not who's here, but it's is Jesus here working in the hearts of people? Is he working through the Word? Are people being saved? Are people getting assurance of salvation? And this church could be much bigger than it ever was in the past. But even if it's not, if Jesus is here, then the glory is here. Now we see that Jesus' statements, his sermon, him talking about him being the living water and everything he did, well, it caused a division among the people in verses 40 through 43. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. They said, this is the man. This is the one that has been prophesied. This is the Messiah. This is the great prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. And I should note that there were a group of Jews that were expecting a great prophet to come, and they would distinguish the prophet from the Messiah, from the Christ. And others saw the Messiah and the great prophet as being one. Of course, he is one. But at any rate, some said this is the prophet, others said this is the Christ, or the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now, this is what we brought up last week, and Steve brought this up Wednesday night during our study because we read the rest of these verses. And the Jews had been taught, you know, the Jewish crowd said, this is the Messiah. And others in the crowd said, no, wait a second. We don't know where the Messiah is from because he's supposed to be virgin-born son of God from Bethlehem. We know where this man's from. We know that he comes from Nazareth. And they've been taught that by the Pharisees. And so this is what they're saying this here. Others said this is the Christ, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now the people, Jesus did come from Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. And he was a descendant of David. But you see how the Pharisees, in order to disparage Jesus and in order to prevent the people from believing on Jesus, you see how wicked these people were. They had gone and they had taken everything that was true about Jesus and said, it's false. It's not true. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was of the seed of David. And the Pharisees had specifically gone to the people and said, this guy comes from Mary and Joseph in Nazareth. He's not a descendant of David, and he's not born in Bethlehem. So everything that would have made Jesus the Messiah, they had tried to attack it so that the people would not believe. So there was a division. And now we see number four, the response of the Jews, verses 44 through 53. And we see the officers in 44 through 46. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The chief priest said, What did you boys go to do? We sent you to arrest him, and you come back without him. It's like they sent Barney Fife to arrest him. Yeah, so he comes back, so they come back. And they say, well, we didn't get him. And they say, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you get him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. So then we see the Pharisees, verses 47 through 49. So the officers said, we couldn't do anything. Nobody's ever spoke like this man. Maybe he's the Messiah. We couldn't arrest him. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. So they said, these people that are embracing Jesus, that are believing on him, they're all ignoramuses. Have any of your leaders believed on him? We're the Pharisees. We know the Bible. We know the Torah. But then we see Nicodemus, who was also one of the Pharisees. Keep in mind, the Pharisees said, none of us believe in him. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So Nicodemus is speaking up for Jesus. Of course, Nicodemus eventually became a believer, but he's speaking up for Jesus. And he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And the Pharisees respond, and they say, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Which was an insult. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And so the Pharisees said, well, none of the rulers believe in him. What's wrong with y'all? Why didn't you arrest him? Well, nobody ever spake like he spake. Well, none of the rulers believe in him. The Jews, the common people, they're all ignoramuses. They don't know the law. That's why they're believing in him. We know the law. We're the experts. And Nicodemus says, hey, fellas, I'm one of you, but should we be judging a man without properly hearing him? Isn't this an unjust thing to do that you're doing? And they get mad at Nicodemus then and say, are you one of them? Are you a Galilean? Search and look. Out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And then we see in verse 53, everyone goes home. And every man went unto his own house. So everyone went home despite the fact that they had intended to arrest Jesus. They met there that day with the full intention of arresting Jesus, taking him into custody. And now at the end of the day, they had utterly failed in their plans and they all go home. Because it was not time yet for Jesus' arrest. God accomplishes his work on his timetable, and despite mankind's best efforts to stop it, it will happen as God has planned. And that ought to be a comforting thought. Because we are God's works. Did you know that? Did you know that you were God's work? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are His workmanship. And just as Jesus couldn't be crucified outside of God's timetable, because God's works were going to be accomplished and they couldn't stop God's work, no man can stop God's work in you. Because His work of salvation that He started in you will be completed. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Some people are ignorant enough to think that they can stop God's work in themselves. But you can't stop God's work, because no man can stop God's work. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He for those whom He did call, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified." I quoted part of that wrong earlier. "For those who He did foreknow, He also predestinated." That's what I missed, foreknowledge. But the point is that everybody that God saves, everybody that believes in Christ as Savior and that God saves, God has a plan that cannot be stopped. The Bible doesn't say, "For whom He did foreknow, them He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus," but they messed it up. No. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, them He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." He calls you to salvation. Those who He called, He also justified. Them who He justified, He also glorified. Glorification is at the end. It's when our bodies are raised from the dead and when we are made in the image of Jesus Christ, both body and spirit. And so this is a work that will go all the way to the end. So when you believe in Jesus as your Savior and you're born again, there is no way you can stop God's work, because it is a sure work that will happen. And there is no way that any other person can thwart God's work. And people will come against the church, and they will come against efforts to get the gospel out, and they'll come against missionary efforts, but they cannot stop God's work, just as these Pharisees could not stop God's work of the cross that Jesus was going to accomplish. And we praise the Lord for that today. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your work. I thank You for the work You're doing in my life and in the lives of everyone here. We pray that if someone here does not know You as Savior, that today would be the day that they would respond to Your conviction and believe in You as Savior and be born again. We thank You for the work You're doing in our lives. We pray for this church. We pray that it would go and advance and get the gospel to many people and disciple many people and spread the word to many people. And we pray that we would be a light in our community. We pray for the other churches in our community that are faithfully preaching the gospel. We pray You'd bless them and use them. We pray for ourselves. We pray we'd be able to reach our families and our loved ones with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.